In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Loving Father, it is your desire to engage us this morning with your living, eternal, and ever-speaking word. May our ears be open, our hearts receptive to your teaching to us this morning, that we all may be increasingly transformed into the image and likeness of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, today is Trinity Sunday. Given the name of our church, Little Trinity, this is the Sunday we choose to celebrate our community's birthday. And today we celebrate 178 years as a Christian community. Now, I've been a member at Little Trinity for more than 23 years, and I must confess that never once did this question cross my mind up until now, up until preparing for this sermon. And the question is, does our name mean anything to us? Does being named for the Trinity mean that we have been or should be bestowed with certain attributes of the Trinity? Well, I must confess that most Trinitarian doctrine leaves me very, very cold. I just don't think I'm bright enough to understand it. And the popular explanations are even worse. The shell, the white and yolk of an egg, the skin, flesh, and seeds of an apple, the three leaves of a shamrock, all with the goal of illuminating the doctrine of three beings and one substance. Now, of course, the problem with that exercise is that we've no way of understanding that aspect of the Trinity. We've no frame of reference for it. Nothing in our lived experience relates to it. The truth is, the Trinity is not a cognitive riddle to be solved, but a mystery to be embraced. And once embraced, to which we can open ourselves and yield ourselves. And when we begin to do that, a much more accessible truth about the Trinity can begin to captivate us. And it is in that area that I believe we begin to discover the spiritual endowment of our name. And you're quite right. It has nothing to do with eggs, apples, or shamrocks. Our lectionary readings for Trinity Sunday help us to get there. Our gospel readings, no surprise, it's the classic, it's the most explicit and most enduring biblical reference to the Trinity. The Great Commission, as it is called, is where Jesus gives the global missional mandate to the 11 remaining disciples and to all future Christians. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, virtually every believer who has been baptized in the intervening 2,000 years have been baptized in the triune name, Father, Son, Spirit. Every person baptized at this chipped old font that we love so much has been baptized in the name of Father, Son, Spirit. Our Old Testament reading might be a little bit less predictable, but no less important for our understanding of our community's relation to our namesake, the Trinity. It's the creation narrative from Genesis chapter 1. What are these readings nudging us towards? What understanding? What insight? Well, the insight that has begun to grip me powerfully once I laid down the impossible geometry, math, and physics of three-in-one Trinitarian doctrine and began to embrace the mystery of the Trinity is that the Trinity is fundamentally relational in nature, and except for one agonizing and heart-rending moment on the cross, in perfect internal harmony and unity and intimacy. Give it a moment, and the biblical allusions to that will begin to wash over you. Let us make humans in our image. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And so on. And because we as humans are created in the image and likeness of God, as the creation narrative tells us, we too are fundamentally relational in nature, and though we have little more than occasional fleeting glimpses of it, it is that perfect harmony and intimacy for which we long at the core of our beings. And here is where I believe we begin to approach Little Trinity's spiritual endowment. We as a community long for, we restlessly pursue, deep and meaningful intimacy with God and with each other. Over the years that I've been at Little Trinity, I've seen that longing for and commitment to meaningful connectedness with God and one another grow, most especially in the last few years. And people have been drawn to that, haven't they? If you're able to remember those halcyon yet hazy days before the lockdown, we had maxed out our capacity on Sunday mornings. So last fall, as an act of loving hospitality and no small sacrifice, we split into two morning services to make room for new people to join us. And they did. And we continued to grow in numbers as well as spiritual maturity, wisdom, and hospitality. And then, those vibrant, delightful church services were canceled. And we no longer could be together. The forced physical separation of the pandemic lockdown has in some ways functioned as a magnifying glass for us. It has magnified both our strengths and our weaknesses, both our godliness and our sinfulness, our peace and our pain. I wrote in the latest print about some of the godliness and strength that we've seen from our community over the last 2.5 months. So I won't repeat myself except to say that we really do love each other, miss each other, and continue to care for one another and the wider world in creative, courageous, and meaningful ways. And I'm so honored to be part of a community like that. But today I want to talk to you pastorally about our weakness, our pain, perhaps even our sin. We have been forcibly separated from many of those we love and for whom we care, and life and death have gone on as they always do. Babies were born, first teeth poked through, first steps were taken. Youth and young adults have graduated or are about to. Jobs ended. People grew sick. And people died. At the end of April, we buried Israel Newell. And to add sorrow to that milestone grief of the burial, Lenore had to decide which 9 family members could be part of the service and which could not. Furthermore, after the service, I couldn't provide physical comfort to Lenore or any of the other mourners. Last Saturday, Bob Topp died, and the same thing happened. We couldn't allow any of the grandkids to come to the funeral on Wednesday, and they waited outside in the park here while we did the funeral. All of these situations, the beginnings, milestones, and endings of life, were either diminished or their significance or robbed of some of their power because they could not be shared with those with whom they were supposed to be shared. Now, I've been pretty blessed in this time of the lockdown. I've enjoyed many aspects of it, and sometimes I'm embarrassed to say it. I've not often felt deprived. We've eaten a lot of good food at home, and our family still gets along, for the most part. But there have been a few times where I have felt the raw anger of grief because things are not as they should be. The most recent was last Saturday, just after Bob Topp died, and our rector Tim Houghton and I were communicating about the funeral. He would have loved to participate in the funeral with me so that together we could honor Bob and care for Maureen and the family. But his presence would have meant one less family member able to be there. And the unfairness of that made me so angry. Fortunately, I was able to tell Tim exactly what I was thinking and feeling. I named it. It passed. And I returned to work within the current constraints, focusing on how I could serve those entrusted to my care. All of us are experiencing significant loss in our lives due to the pandemic. I stand here with 4 other people, talking to a camera. While I've been genuinely delighted at the unexpected blessings and benefits of sharing our service through the live stream, this is not how it's supposed to be. And so, gratitude and sorrow, joy and anger are inextricably intertwined. Some of us have been locked down into almost complete physical isolation. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a woman in our building on the roof. She and a friend were up on the roof talking to each other, properly distanced, of course. I asked how they were doing, and she said, "I'm not doing very well. I haven't been touched in 2 months. Yes, we can talk on a regular basis, but I have not experienced human touch for 2 months. I'm not doing well." From a 2-meter distance, there was nothing I could do to alleviate that grievous loss. There are a number of people in our community with very similar stories. That is the antithesis of what we were created for, in case you were wondering. I have said more than once that by God's grace and His reconciling work through the cross, only physical distance needs separate us. That's true. There are many meaningful ways we can connect with one another. In the Spirit, we can indeed be one. But for some of us in the situations in which we find ourselves, and as the forced isolation drags on, that word "only" can become an obscenity. The lack of physical contact can become a raging loss and a heart-pounding grief. If that is your experience, do not be afraid to name it. And I share with you that grief. Conversely, some of us have been locked down with family members from whom there has been no escape. Any relational difficulty has been amplified significantly. After almost 3 months, what once was quirky cute is now mildly annoying. What once was irritating is genuinely galling. What once was at times intolerable is now tearing us apart. Some fear for their relationships. Some fear for their marriages. Some fear for their safety. So far, I have spoken only of our community and our families. Yet in light of recent events and the opening remarks of our service, that phrase, some fear for their safety, fairly quivers with additional significance. Prior to this morning, I have said little on social media or elsewhere about racial injustice. It's not that I don't care and that I don't think it's important. Quite the opposite, in fact. Rather, my relative silence has been because, first, I must listen and learn from my marginalized and disenfranchised fellow image bearers before I can make any informed or useful contribution to the conversation. While there is so much more listening and learning to do, we already know unequivocally that racial injustice is an abomination to God. Alienation based on the color of our skin is antithetical to the intimacy of the triune God in whose image we were created. The murder of George Floyd has been the flashpoint for bringing to the surface of society the long simmering sin of racial injustice. While it should be relatively easy for one who loves God and seeks to be led by the life-giving spirit of love to identify and reject the evil of individual acts of racism, those of us who are not part of a racial minority have a great deal more listening and learning to do about the political, cultural, and economic systems that are built upon and riddled with inequity. We must repent of our sin and commit ourselves to meaningful change. Repentance is always the first step to reconciliation, and reconciliation brings us closer to the intimacy for which we were created and to which we are called. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry that because it didn't affect me directly on a regular basis, I've been content to live with this injustice all around me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have not been a loving and relentless prophet for racial equality and harmony. And in my silence, I've been complicit. Please forgive me. I confess also to a great deal of inner turmoil regarding a godly way forward. I'm pretty sure I know, based on the example of Jesus and the shadow of the cross, what the guiding principles must be. But it's still too raw, and I'm still too angry to embrace those principles just yet. So please be patient with me, with us. Together we will find a meaningful way forward. In the meantime, I keep being brought back to a prophetic word that is almost 2,800 years old. He has told you, O human, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Those, of course, are the words of the prophet Micah. When, with humility and kindness, we do justice, we have begun to approach what God requires of us. Are we willing to try? Whether you are suffering in solitary confinement or at times wish you were, I grieve your pain, your loss, your diminishment. Whether you have suffered the pain, loss, and diminishment of racial injustice or have perhaps unwittingly perpetuated it, I grieve with you as well. I and others are willing to share in that loss and pain with you if you are willing to share it with us. And here I will continue to repeat myself ad nauseam. Never try to do by yourself what God never intended us to do alone. All of our staff are able and willing to walk with you in whatever difficulties you face. We have Stephen ministers and lay pastoral team members who can walk with you for a season. At this point, remotely, of course. We have clusters and small groups where frontline spiritual care occurs. Our contact information is in the bulletin on the website. Reach out. There is no shame in needing help, and you will encounter no judgment. We are able to help only because we too have needed help and others have walked with us when we needed it. On this Trinity Sunday, the Sunday we celebrate our church's 178th birthday, my prayer for all of us is that we will embrace the birthright of our name and in whose image we are created. I pray that in this terrible yet grace-strewn time of forced physical separation, we will take the opportunity to be reconciled more fully to God. I pray that in this time in which we live, when there are so many forces and voices for alienation and isolation, for injustice and injury, we would be forces and voices for reconciliation and healing. Let us lovingly, wisely, and boldly speak out against the evil of racial injustice wherever we see it. Our world is in desperate need of the reconciling and unifying sweep of God's Holy Spirit across the land. And may each of us long to keep in step with the Spirit on that. But in looking at the big picture pursuit of justice, may we not overlook those right in front of us and whom God has entrusted to our care. In our homes, our closest relationships, let us be equally committed to reconciliation and the intimacy for which we were created and for which we long at the core of our being. You, me, George Floyd, all created in the image of the triune God, created for harmony, unity, and radical intimacy. Can we work with rather than against the Spirit as that Spirit works to make us all one? Dare we try? Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.